open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 20. And we'll begin our reading at the 11th verse. John 20 in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This evening I would like to speak on three relationships which we enjoy as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have read this evening how the Lord Jesus commissioned Mary Magdalene to go with this message. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. We are brethren of the Lord. Brother, that's a relationship. That's our church relationship. You and I are brethren in Christ. Secondly, go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. He didn't say to our Father, because he is the Son by intrinsic right. But we are sons of God, children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. It's to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. But that's our family relationship. Children of God, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and here in John's Gospel, just in each of the other three Gospels, we have the Great Commission presented in one way or the other. In Mark's Gospel, you remember, it says, Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. But here the Lord Jesus says this, As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We're brothers. That's our church relationship. We're children. That's our family relationship. And thirdly, we are witnesses. That's our world relationship. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the presence of Pilate, he said, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness of the truth, as the Father hath sent me. even so send I you. And to his disciples, before he ascended to heaven, you remember he said this, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When we think of the term, my brethren, immediately the Son of God is brought into view. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one, says the Scripture, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. The Son is in view. When we think of the term children, the Father is in view. And when we think of the fact that we are witnesses, the Spirit of God is in view. Because the Lord Jesus said, you remember, that they would await in Jerusalem until they were endued with Spirit, with the power from on high. Ye shall receive power, said he, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So in these three thoughts here brought together in John's Gospel, the fact that we are brethren, the fact that we are children, and thirdly the fact that we are witnesses, we have the triune God presented. It's interesting that in this chapter, John 20, beginning with verses 19 and continuing through verse 26, three times over you have this expression, peace be unto you. First of all, in verse 19, it says, the Lord Jesus said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and the Scripture says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. One is your master, even Christ, said he, and all ye are brethren. And there is no problem between brothers that cannot be solved and that will not be solved if we have our eye on the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, when recognizing his authority. For the key to a successful relationship between brothers lies in this, in recognizing that Christ is Lord. And because of that, you and I have been brought into a holy relationship with him. And in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord gives us, you remember that wonderful example when he, bending low at the disciples' feet, washed their feet, and then he said this, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. A fellowship of joy was created among those brethren when they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad, says the Scripture, when they saw the Lord. Secondly, in verses 21 and 22, the Lord Jesus again used that expression, peace be unto you, but now he uses it in connection with their witness because he says, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And you remember we mentioned last night that you have them here being divinely equipped because he says, he breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, for he's the power for witness. And then thirdly, in verse 26, on that second Lord's Day, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples, again he made this same statement, peace be unto you. And consequently, you remember that not now doubting, but believing Thomas, bowed at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, and he made this most noble confession, the seventh, concerning the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, given in John's Gospel. My Lord, he said, and my God. In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus made this statement, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said in Matthew chapter 11, no man knoweth the Son, the Father, rather, but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so I think in this last statement we have the Father suggested, because in recognizing the deity of Christ, they were recognized in the Father. The Lord Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, in the 42nd verse, "If God were your Father, you would love me. He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Now, I believe that we have suggested here that a view of Christ results in fellowship. Secondly, in this second statement, "Peace be unto you," the promise of the Spirit of God results in service. And the third statement, "Peace be unto you," the recognition of God expressed in the witness of Thomas, "My Lord and my God," is an expression of worship. So you have three things suggested here: fellowship, service, and worship, the three things that make up the Christian life. In the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, Lord Jesus said, "The Father seeketh worshipers." The Son seeks fellowship. We've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the Spirit empowers servants. I want to think tonight of these three relationships: children of the Father, brothers of our Lord, and witnesses by the Spirit's power. First of all, with children. And that immediately raises the question as to how do we become a child of God. And Galatians 3:26 says that we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "It's to as many as receive Him," John says, "to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name." It's a relationship by birth. And the Lord Jesus insisted on that in John's Gospel when He said, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." Well, who are children? Well, 1 John 3 and verse 1, and it's the verse addressed to believers, says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God." And I like what Mr. Guy King says in one of his books concerning that statement. He says, "Now there is no delay. We don't have to wait until after we're dead to realize that we're a child of God. Now there's no delay in that verse." Secondly, he says, "There's no doubt about it. Are, not will be, but are." And thirdly, he says, "There's no distinction. We." It's true of every child of God. It's true of every individual who has personally exercised faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that John, when he speaks of the fact that we're children of God, never uses, in relation to the believer, he never uses the word son. It's always the word child. I know it's translated son in our authorized version, but it's always the word child or born one. He reserves the use of the word son for the Son of God alone. Now, Paul in his writing uses both. In fact, he uses more often the word son. And that doesn't speak of the fact that we are children. It speaks of the place of dignity. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is a son. And they recognize that in being or claiming to be the Son of God, they said He made Himself equal with God. You ever seen on a business place this announcement? "John, Robert, and Child." You ever read that on a business place? No. It's always "John, Robert, and Son." And I'll tell you this, when a person gets to be the son, and he's got his name tagged along inside of yours, he doesn't think of himself as being in any way inferior to you. In fact, he may think of himself as being superior. So the word son does not suggest inequality. It suggests equality. Now, both terms are used. First of all, there is the term that has to do with our birth. And the second has to do with a place of dignity. The very fact that we're a child of God, irrespective of age, immediately means that we're an heir of God. If children, not if son, but if children, an heir. All you need to do to become an heir of God is to be born in the family. And of you it can be said, as it is said of every believer, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We may not possess our possessions, but they're all ours. The birthright of every child of God. And what a wonderful thing it is to belong to the family of God. If children, then heirs. And of course, there is not only the privilege that is suggested by that, but there is a responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be ye therefore followers or mimics, imitators. The word that is used there is the word from which we get our word mimeograph or mimic. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. As children of God, first of all, we're the object of his love. I like what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here on earth. The Father himself loveth you. The Father himself loveth you. As children, we're the object of his love. Secondly, as children, we're the recipients of his gifts. You know, fathers, even here, the Lord said, you remember, even you sinful fathers, he said, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father. Remember what is Paul states in Romans chapter 8? He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And surely we can say, in the language of the psalmist, he daily loadeth us with benefits. But as children, we are also the subject of his discipline. The Bible says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But you remember the apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, we have had fathers, he said, of the flesh, who have corrected us for their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we should be made partakers of his holiness. For said he, whom the Father loves, he chastens. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a father that loves his children so much that he's willing at great cost to himself to discipline us when we need it. And the Bible says we all need it. It says he scourgeth some of the sons whom he received. You ever read that in Hebrews? Every son. Every son. Without exception. And one of the proofs of the fact that we are here is the discipline that he brings into our lives. I believe that when you think of the word son, it suggests not simply obedience as is suggested by children. You know, you said teach your children to obey, but after they get a little older, they're on their own. Well, you try and steer them a little bit maybe, but they reach the age when they're independent of you, shall we say. They're weaned. But as sons, they're characterized by confidence. You know, there comes a time in your child's life when you begin to share things with them. You know, when they're children, you treat them as a children. One little boy said his name was Johnny Jones. Johnny Jones, Johnny Jones, you know, and that's all he heard, and he thought that was his name, and that's what we do when they're children. But when they get older, we don't need to do that anymore. And we just take them into our confidence. We share our secrets, our burdens with them. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that we're not only children of God, but we have given the place of sons. We've received the adoption of sons. God doesn't adopt those who are not his children. He adopts those who are his children. He gives them a place of dignity in his family. There's an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, because, he says, they shall be called the sons of God. Now, you don't become a son of God because you're a peacemaker. But if you're a son of God, you become a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. And then in Matthew chapter 5, again, the Lord Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you, that ye may be the sons of your Father. And I think what he's saying is here, you demonstrate that you really are a son. You ever heard anybody say about somebody, he's just like his old man. He talks like his old man. He acts like his old man, and so forth. We sort of expect that. Somebody wrote me one time, you know, when they were asking me to come to speak somewhere, they said, you know, they've never met me, but they've met my dad many times. They said, if you're a chip off the old block, you'll be all right. And I wrote them back, and I said, if you remember, I'm just a chip and not the old block, I'll be all right. You know, but they all expect you'll be like your father. Isn't that so? And it says, we demonstrate that we're just like our father by that relationship that we have with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers, children of the Father. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Well, you can be a child of God and be mixed up into the world. But you demonstrate that you're a son and daughter of His, and you enjoy fellowship with God as a father. You know, we have children who are our children. Maybe we may be out of fellowship with them, or they with us. They misbehave, and we have to send them to their room. And they don't really know us as a father. God wants us to take a place in separation from the world and the religious systems of this world to Himself and demonstrate that we are indeed His sons and daughters. He's now be a father unto you. Well, not only are we children, but we're also brothers. The Lord said, go tell my brethren. And with the exception of Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus, so far as I know, never called his brethren such until after the resurrection. And here there's just an indirect reference where when he said this, you remember, they said, your mother and your brethren are without, and they asked to speak with you. He says, whosoever doeth the will of my Father, the same as my mother and brother and sister and mother. You know, the relationship of the father and child is a relationship of life. But the relationship of the brother is a relationship of love. Go tell my brother. We're told to love as brethren. We share a common life, and the thing that is to be evident in the relationship between brothers is love. Let brotherly love continue. This is the message of the New Testament Scripture. You know, the Lord Jesus calls us His brethren, but we never read of the apostles or anyone addressing Him as brother. He was called Master. He was called Teacher. He was addressed as Lord, but never as brother. You remember what He said in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel? He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well. You know, it seems to me that the Lord is telling us here with that title, brother, that everything is settled in our relationship with the Lord and with one another by the simple recognition of our relationship with one another. We're brothers in Christ. I love that word in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I can imagine how Saul must have felt. He who had persecuted and hounded to death the true people of God, thinking that he was doing God's service, and stopped in his tracks on the Damascus Road. He realizes as he hears his voice in heaven, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and his whole life is revolutionized. He goes to the city of Damascus. God instructs a man by the name of Ananias to go to Paul, and he says he's on his knees. Behold, he prayeth. And the first words that Paul ever heard from a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ was this word that he heard, as no doubt Ananias put his hand on his shoulder and he said, brother. How that must have thrilled his heart. Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared unto thee in the way. What a wonderful relationship it is. And you know, all the trouble among God's people comes from a disregard of the relationship which has been created by our Lord Jesus Christ. Go tell my brethren. You know, the first question that man asks in the Bible, you know what it is? Am I my brother's keeper? And you know, the whole Bible fundamentally revolves around that question, and the answer to it is, I am my brother's keeper. The Bible says concerning Andrew in the first chapter of John's Gospel, Andrew and John, the beloved disciple, they followed the Lord Jesus at the bidding of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, and they followed him. He turns around and says, what seekest thou? And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? And they came and spent the day with him. And Andrew left the presence of the Lord Jesus, and the scripture says this, he first findeth his own brother and brought him to Jesus. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, indeed. The elder son, he stayed outside of the feasting and the joy of the father's home, simply because he would not recognize the relationship of brother that existed between him and that younger son. He'd gone into far country and wasted his substance in riotous living, and I don't want to have anything to do with the likes of him. He dismissed him from his thoughts. And the father, when he spoke of that son, he didn't speak of him as my son. When he spoke to that elder son, he says, thy brother. And that elder son refused to recognize that relationship. He said, thy son. And because he wouldn't recognize him as his brother, he stayed on the outside. They began to be nervous. But he missed it all. And many a person has stayed on the outside, envious, perhaps, of those who come into favor with God, simply because they do not see the importance of recognizing this relationship. You know, it's so easy to see somebody else's responsibility and not to recognize our own. The Lord Jesus told that graphic story in Luke chapter 10 of what we call the story of the Good Samaritan. And the two, the priest and the Levite, passed by on the other side. Here was a man who was a brother, according to the flesh, a Jew, like himself. They refused to own the relationship. And a despised Samaritan, one, the Bible says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He came right where that man was. He sought to meet his needs. Max Reich has written a little poem that goes like this. Life returns like spiral stairs, ever returning while ascending. We need our deeds sometime, somewhere in this life, or in the life unending. The self-same cup we mingled once, the pain which we have caused another, we too must taste and prove the law that treats us as we treat our brother. Those two passed by on the other side, they didn't see their responsibility. It's so easy to be just like that. Herb Schreiner, an American comedian who was killed in Florida some years ago in an automobile accident, told of the first occasion in which he went to New York City. He said he'd never been on a subway before and always wanted to ride on one. And he said he got on the subway and it was just a busy time. People were going home from work. And he said a lady got on and she had a package in her hand, no place to sit. She grabbed a hold of the strap or that holding on for dear life. Another lady got on. She had a package in one hand and a baby in the other, but somehow she managed to hold on. And he said, one after the other, he watched these ladies get on, tired from their shopping all day. He said, I looked around that car. He said, there were some young men seated there, some middle-aged men. And he said, do you know that not one of those people had the decency to get up and to offer their seat to one of these ladies? That I just sat there amazed. You know, it's so easy. It's so easy to see everybody's responsibility but your own. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, indeed. We have our responsibility. And the Bible teaches us this, that our attitude to our brethren is our attitude to God. John tells us this in his epistle. If ye love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? I thought that was the strangest verse when I said that years ago. You know, I thought, well, I can love God whom I've not seen, but some of these brethren, I know they're a pain in the neck. One brother in Key West used to say you have to be a Christian to love some of them. But anyway, but to love God. But God insists that the way we treat our brethren is our treatment of Him. Isn't that what He's telling us in Matthew chapter 25? I know it has a dispensational setting, but the truth is there. He said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And inasmuch as you have not done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have not done it unto me. God's word teaches us that we're to treat our brother as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We should be willing to suffer loss for Christ's sake. So often brethren have divided over some monetary loss. And I like what Abraham says in Genesis 13. Here was Lot, a younger man, his nephew. Abraham, the older man, he brought Lot along. He might have naturally said, I get first pick. He takes his nephew out. He says, Lot, your herdmen and my herdmen were fighting and they're quarreling. He says, that isn't the way it should be. And he says in Genesis chapter 13, he says, we be brethren. You take the pick. The best of the land. And the Bible says that Lot's greedy eyes glittered. And it says he looked on those well-watered plains of Sodom. And it looked to him like the garden of the Lord. He says, Uncle Abe, that's for me. You get second pick. I'll take that. And then the Bible says that God took Abraham out and said, Abraham, lift up now thine eyes and look to the north and the south and the east and the west. He says, it's all yours. And I believe this, that when we're willing to suffer loss for Christ's sake, God will make it up to us. What a difference it makes. The love is breath. There was a story in Reader's Digest some years ago. And I don't weep often in reading some of these stories, but I wept when I read that story. It was a story of a man by the name of Vern Bagley. And he lived in the northeastern section of the United States. And it was a tremendous storm. And a man was trapped at the bottom of a cliff along the eastern coast of the United States. And the tide was rising. And they called for a number of men, sort of a volunteer fire department, to come out and try to rescue this man. They couldn't approach from the sea. It was too rough. And so they decided the only way they could get at this man was to take a man and lower him over the side of the cliff. And Vern Bagley volunteered to be that man. And they lowered him down about 30 or 40 feet, and he was being banged against the edge of the cliff and battered. And he signaled to the men, he says, I can't take it. And they pulled him up again. And there are these men, several of them, about a dozen of them, on the top of this cliff. What shall we do? And then they heard Vern Bagley speak up. And he said, "Lower me again, boy." And they lowered him. And though he was battered unmercifully by the effects of the elements against the edge of that cliff, he managed to get down and rescue that man. And when they pulled him up to safety, they said, "Vern, we heard you mutter something under your breath. What was it that you said? What was it that changed your mind?" He said, "What I said was this. If it were my own brother down there at the bottom, would I go?" And he said, "What I said was, as I thought that to myself, yes, I would." And he went. What a difference it makes. And the Bible tells us that you and I are to love as brethren. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, "Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled," how dwelleth the love of God in you? That's the question that the Scripture asks. Well, then there is the third relationship, witnesses. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I looked up in the dictionary for a definition of witness. What's a witness? And this is what it says. "A witness is one who can or does aver what he has seen or heard or knows." I like the definition the Lord gives in John 3 to Nicodemus. "We speak that we do know, and we testify," said he, "that we have seen." You know, you and I are witnesses. Not in the same sense I know of the apostles. Peter speaks of being an eyewitness of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were called particularly, these apostles, to be witnesses of his resurrection. That's what it tells us in Acts. They saw him after his resurrection. But you and I are called to be witnesses. The Bible says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And to do it, these who were called by the Lord Jesus in that day, expressing to be witnesses, he said this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And what was the response? It says in Mark chapter 16, "And they went forth, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and following." I never will forget a story that Alfred Gibbs told of an experience of his. He said he was in South Africa. That's where he was raised. He was born in England, but he was raised in South Africa. And he said there was a man who served the Lord for many years in Africa by the name of Dan Crawford. And Mr. Crawford was speaking at a missionary conference, and during the course of his message, he said several times over this, "No go, no low. No go, no low." And he said, having a rather large bump of curiosity, together with some others, he approached Mr. Crawford after me and asked him what he meant by that "no go, no low." And he said, "Don't you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28? He said, 'Go and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always.' No go, no low." He said, "You'll never know the power and presence of Christ as a witness until you act in what he says to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And you know, the Bible tells us that these men, even though they were forbidden to preach, the Bible says that in response to the command of Christ, they went forth and they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray to escape their responsibility. They prayed for boldness in spite of the command of the authorities in that day. And the Bible says with great power they gave witness of the resurrection. It's interesting that in the early church, there are three things that are mentioned that are called grace in connection with the church. First of all, it says great grace was upon them all. They were marked with brotherly love, concern for one another. Secondly, it says great fear came upon all the church. There was a reverence for God, and we are lacking that today oftentimes. And thirdly, they didn't lack for power in their witnesses. That was great power. The apostles gave witness of the resurrection. May God bless to us meditation on his precious word. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for thy holy word, and we seek thy blessing upon it. Help us to appreciate more day by day the blessedness of these three relationships which are ours. In the church, brothers, my brethren. In relation to the family of God, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and to this world and its needs, thou hast called us to be witnesses. Help us, Lord, we pray, in each of these three relationships to truly honor thee, to be the children that bring delight to thy heart, and to be the witnesses thou wouldst have us to be in a dark and needy world, and then in our assembly fellowship to demonstrate in every possible way the blessedness of being brothers and sisters in Christ. These things we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.